Amen. Lord, we praise you. We glorify you. We thank you, Father, for all the work that you're doing in us, Lord. We thank you, Father, for all the visions and dreams and all the things that you operate in us, Lord, to show us what's going to happen and what's on your mind. And we just praise you for it, Father. We glorify you. We thank you, Father, for everything that you do in our lives. Lord, we just ask that you anoint us tonight as we get in your word. And we thank you for it, Lord. Let it be a revelation to everybody, to the people that need it, Lord. And we praise you. We glorify you, Father, that tonight's going to be a special night because you're going to be in charge. And not only are you going to be in charge, we've got an open heaven. And when we pray, we know that our prayers are answered. We praise you for that, Lord. Let your word come forth in mighty miracles. Let it come forth in power and authority, Lord. And we praise you and we thank you, Lord, for all the healings, deliverances, provisions, and protection that you've afforded us in your word. Father, let it be in our hearts to put it in our hearts to run after you with all our hearts, Lord, and to want to know you and to be closer to you, Lord, and have people call it a personal relationship, and I call it a close relationship, and I thank you for it, Father. I praise you for it, Father, and I thank you, Lord, and you're closer than anything. You're closer in our shadow, and we praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Glory, hallelujah, for your anointing upon each and every one of us, Lord. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear the truth of the gospel, Lord. And when we come across something that goes against our grain, Lord, and it's the word of God, let that grain go. And we praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Glory to God, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. My, 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 my. Praise your holy name, Lord. All right. Anybody got a prayer request? Last night during the meeting, there was the Lord was there in a mighty way, and he gave us a word, and there were angels seen, and I saw the Lord. And it was just an awesome night. We had a great night last night. Really a good night in fellowship. It's going to be even greater Friday night, I believe. Okay. Is that you, Geneva?
Hey, Brother Michael, can you hear me?
Yes, ma'am. I sure can.
Okie dokie. Hey, everybody. I know I haven't been on past few times because we just kind of had a lot going on, but we ended up leaving like a day or two after, and we went to Georgia to stay at Morgan's uncle's after the hurricane, just because the electricity, they were saying it was going to take a whole new infrastructure to be built for the power to come back on, so it was going to be about like 2 weeks or so. So anyways, we were in the backyard. We made a, we looked like cavemen. Morgan, Lee, watch her a second. So we had her back there, had her, what am I saying? we made like a, what am I looking for here? What's the word? Like a fire pit. There we go. We made a fire pit with some stones, and Morgan was back there, making some, sizzling some bacon. Everybody else had generators, but sorry. So anyways, it was a little rough. So Morgan's uncle graciously offered us to come stay with him. So we went down to Georgia and stayed there for probably about a week. But anyways, just a lot of I feel like since the hurricane, it's been like a lot of little trials since, that the Lord is kind of put in our path. And, I guess I don't feel really led just yet to share. Maybe when I can better process it and write it down and stuff like that. But it's just, and it's been like a lot of little things. But anyways, nonetheless, obviously the Lord's brought us through. Last night, one of the trials, Micah had a fever, and you know, it was the first fever she's ever had. And I have been sick too, so my voice sounds kind of weird right now, but you know, I thank the Lord that I'm healed and that she's healed. And like you said, Michael, yesterday in the group chat, no sickness is able to enter our house. So anyways, when you all said that prayer last night, her fever, she got pretty hot. I mean, she was like 101.8, and me and Morgan were just praying it down and casting it down. And I just kept thanking the Lord that she was fine. And then finally I could feel her head just start to, the heat just go away. And I could feel her starting to just finally relax and go back to sleep. And so praise the Lord for that. And anyways, all day long, you know, it's just been thanking the Lord for his healing. I just wanted to update you all, let you know where we've been. And, you know, I just, once again, I really can't, explain how happy I am just that everything is okay, because like the destruction and stuff that we see now in the daylight, like when we drove around, even leaving Florida on our way to Georgia, it was crazy. Like on the side of the road, people were being rescued because the flooding was continuing to rise, in like nearby cities, and, people, you know, so many houses around are just destroyed, and everyone's got tarps on their houses from like just, you know, the roofs being damaged, and just so many trees demolished. And it's weird because, you know, it's usually pretty green here in Florida, but me and Morgan were talking about how it looks like fall because everything's so dead and it's so like bare. It's just more of a further testimony of how God really just continued to keep his hands around us and his angels around us, you know. But anyways, I just want to thank the Lord for being with us and for blessing Micah. You know, the fever last night went away in Jesus' name. And I just thank you all for all your prayers. And the Lord's really been good to us. And, you know, just, I'm just so thankful to be alive and that Mike is alive. And gosh, I mean, what more can you ask for, you know? Praise the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. We praise you, Father, for putting it in Morgan and Geneva to move out of there and go up in dry ground up on the hillside somewhere out of there in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.
Yeah, whatever the Lord's will.
Yeah. All right. Anyone else? I had heard somewhere that the scientists said they were going to have, everybody was going to have electricity here within the next little bit. So I don't know. Let's see. That looked like a lot of destruction to me down there. Yeah, Claire.
My screen kept on jumping around. I couldn't click it. Hello, everyone.
Hello.
So please, if you could all stand in prayer for us. We have been going through the house, getting rid of everything that we don't need. Well, let me say, putting it together. We're not on any social media, so we can't just get it out like on Facebook Marketplace, although the Lord did say I could use it if I wanted to. We've got a fair amount of stuff. Where we live is very rural and very poor in mind and spirit. And we're having a garage sale on Saturday out of obedience, but it doesn't feel like much is working with us. There's big storms and people here tend to just want stuff, not really pay for anything, even if it's just a dollar. But I know that the Lord can do mighty things. And we have done things like this in the past, and it's been so successful, and it was all selfish. And this time it's not selfish. It's really for the kingdom. It's not, we're not going to keep any of these funds. You know, you all know where the money's going. Well, I assume you would know. So I just would like prayer and agreement that it doesn't matter if there's storms. We've seen the storms pass before. It doesn't matter if people don't even purchase things. It matters that it goes, and it matters that whatever we bring to the table, the Lord can multiply and do abundantly with. And I just pray that I will give you this little testimony that is proving it. And the Lord really built my faith while we were busy packing everything out on the weekend. This woman came to our door at, I think, 5:45 on a Sunday. I mean, who visits at 5:45 on a Sunday in the evening? And I have dinner on the go, and I open the door, my hair's up, like I look like a banshee. And she wants to do some kind of Australian statistical survey. Anyway, with the first question, I've disqualified myself from the survey. And so she was just so taken with the scripture that I have in front of the house that she went to her car and started photographing it, which I thought was a little bit strange. But then when she came back, she's like, oh, I really like this bin. And I said, I'm sorry, Ma, everything looks really rough right here because we're going to be doing a garage sale. And then she bought the bin, and I didn't even know how much to charge. So I just said a number that came into my head. And it's quite a, I think, a high number for a bin. And, you know, like a rubbish bin. And then I found out she was Catholic, and I had to chuckle because we know where this money's going. But anyway, God bless her. And I pray that, you know, she will be blessed by the bin, and that the money that we receive will just be multiplied abundantly. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Oh, my. All right, anybody else? Oh, okay. Y'all see what Rion says? Amen. She's got to give her God's vaccine. Praise God. All right, anyone else? Yeah, Rihanna. Oh, I see. She's just clapping. All right, anyone else? Bless your Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. All right, has anybody got any questions or any testimonies or praise reports? I guess y'all are ready to get in the book, aren't you? Praise the Lord. Word, women, and authority. Lord, bless us today with these mighty words of yours out of David's book, your book. And we thank you for it, Father. Yeah, Daniel.
G'day, Michael. G'day, everyone. How's it going? God bless you all. Yeah, I just got a little praise report, I guess. I was listening to, I'm not sure what teaching it was. It was only the three or four teachings ago. It was the one about Jezebel, and it had Claire's dream and that at the start, and then a few other of the dreams and stuff. I was listening to that. It was Saturday night. I was laying there, and I was listening to it, and I thought, oh, I didn't understand, you know, while I was listening to it, you know, as you don't at the time. I just thought I was listening to it off my own accord sort of thing. And then it was interesting, like I'd heard Claire's dream and she'd explained it a few times before, but this time, like I understood it. I understood a lot more, like I understood a lot more. And I knew I understood a lot more than what, you know, like this time that I guess because it's meaty, you know, so it was. But the thing about that is, the next morning, I had a bit of a oppression and something risen up in me. I was on a phone call and I had just this dying need to take control. I had to control the conversation, you know. I had to speak louder because and I was like, what is going on here? Why am I trying to control? Like, why am I getting so worked up in the flesh trying to get so controlled like with this situation? And I hung up on the call, and that was because I knew something was wrong. I'm like, I'm not normally like this. This isn't right. Like, I'm not controlling. I was trying to force the people to listen to what I was saying. And, I got upset because I thought they weren't. And, so I just instantly, I just thought, no, maybe it's Jezebel. I've got to cast out Jezebel. Soon as I thought that, I near spewed up on the spot. And I was like, because I was sitting in my lounge room, or where I am now. And, so I quickly ran to the toilet and that, and I cast out Jezebel and Ahab. Well, the Lord did through me, obviously. And I was just spewing in the toilet and that. And then afterwards, I just felt the confusion, because sometimes I wouldn't speak when I should have, but the times I did speak were times I shouldn't have. I wasn't humbling myself to realize that, so anyway, a lot of it got put together for me. I'm still working it out now, but that was the Saturday night. So, and then early hours Sunday morning sometime, I still hadn't put this together either until like a couple of days ago. Sometimes things can be right in front of me, but I just don't see it until, it's like I do. But, I can't say what time it was, but I had this little dream, a little vision, and it was me dad. I was standing at the in the kitchen at the fireplace, and I was stoking the fireplace. And dad said, here, he was looking through the freezer behind me. I had me back to him, and he's like, here. And I stood up and then turned around and looked at him, and he was holding up a big T-bone steak. And he's like, here, we'll have this. And I was just like, oh, yeah, well, there's a couple more in there too, I think. And that was it. The dream sort of ended. And then Rianne, this was after, sorry, Rianne on the Saturday had sent me the podcast thing to listen to, you know, and I didn't realise he's had a podcast and the teaching and all that. So, then got to give me that. And I still never put two and two together, but this whole week I've just been flat out. I went right back to the start of where the podcasts start, and I've just been listening to each one going down, and I've just been hooked on it. And now, I only realized yesterday, well, put it together in my mind, that's what God was telling me. Dad in the dream was the spiritual father saying, here, have some meat. I've just been learning flat out. It's been awesome the last few days. It really has. So God bless you all, and thank you for everything that you have sacrificed and gone through and given to be able to get these words of knowledge and to be able to help everyone. God bless you.
Amen. Amen. Good testimony. Thank you, Father. Glory, hallelujah. Yes, it was. Praise God. Okay, anyone else? Hey, Robin Stevens. Good to see y'all. Oh, gosh. I need to get... did y'all get a copy of the email I sent out, Robin and Stephen?
I don't think so.
Okay, you need to send me your email and I'll put you on the list.
All right, I'll comment it.
Yeah, you can email me later or now if you're up there, I guess.
Don't laugh at the email.
Okay. Somebody get it for me, Julie. Oh, I do want to say something before we start this study. You can study the word. You can study these studies that David's had, but if you don't put them into practice, it's not going to do you a bit of good. I know of people who study the word of God, They know the word of God, but they don't do the word of God. And when you don't do the word of God, you're not bearing fruit. And so you must bear the fruit of Jesus. If you're not bearing the fruit of Jesus with Jesus' love and authority and all of those attributes of Jesus, not going to do you a bit of good. So I wanted to say that just to kind of start out when we go through this. Everybody that listens to it ought to come out looking just like Jesus, just like I saw him last night when he came down. It's going to be awesome. Thank you, Lord. All right. Anybody else got anything they want to ask? Yes, Julie.
Would you like me to go ahead and forward that email to Rima?
Yes, please.
I can do it right from my computer. I'll do it right now.
Yeah, would you forward to them that email? That's what you're talking about?
Yeah.
Okay, yeah.
Yeah. So they have it right now.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
Okay. What we're going to do, Rima and Stephen, is we're going into this Bible study of David's called Word, Women, and Authority. And it's a very good study on how a husband and wife and women and men and should act, you know, as a child of God in the Christian walk. And it's real good. It's a real good thing. And it's set a lot of people free, men and women free. And I believe everybody will actually have a good study on this. Okay. The Unchanging Word of God, Part 1. Now, I'm going to read, but I'm going to pass it off to people, too. Well, I ain't going to read all night long. I just ain't going to have mine. In this study, David titled it The Unchanging Word of God. He also subtitled it Adding or Subtracting from God's Word. He says, in this study, I want to examine what is a very touchy subject for a lot of people, mostly because of tradition, but also because of the society that we're in right now, which has become very, very different from the Bible. I want to examine the position of the word on women and authority. Too many of God's people have the idea that God changes with society, but he doesn't. 1 Samuel 15:29, Psalm 55:19, Psalms 89:34, and on and on. The Bible says in Psalms 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And in Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should die, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and will he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and will he not make it good? God doesn't change his mind even when men do. He's the rock that we all stand on. His word is never changing, and he wants to bring Christians back into submission to his word. And it's sad, folks, but we've fallen a long ways from God's will, and we have to repent and change our mind, because unless we submit to the word, we can't get back to God. The curse is rampant all around us, and people want to know why their families are falling apart. People want to know why their marriages don't last. People don't understand that God has given us the book. It's the owner's manual. And if we don't obey it, we will live under the curse, as Deuteronomy 28:15-68 tells us, Leviticus 20:1-9, 26:14-39. We've been told in Revelation 22:18, every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city, which are written in this book. God is warning us to come back into agreement with him. The curses are upon multitudes of God's people because in their thinking and in their ways, they're adding to or taking away from God's word. Is there any questions on what we've already read or any comments? Okay. That means we have to be diligent to study his word in order to know what it is that we're supposed to agree with. It doesn't matter what your religion says. It doesn't matter what the people you respect say. We don't have any right to our own opinion. We only have a right to repent, which means to change your mind and believe what God says in his word. Of course, people get angry with you when you repent and believe the word instead of what they believe, because they're very proud of their opinion. They sometimes get angry, even if you show them from the word how their opinion doesn't agree with what God says. They think that their little system and their little kingdom knows more than God, and they hold it higher than they hold God's word. Folks, that's idolatry. And so as we take a look at what God's position is on women and authority in this earth, both of us will probably need to repent, because although the majority of the commands in the scriptures are spoken to men, there are also very specific commands spoken only to women. Matthew 5 and 19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And we need to decide that the Lord is right and not our own reasoning or traditions. If in any point these verses are not ruling us, then in that particular point, we don't abide in Christ. 1 John 2:24, as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, ye also shall abide in the Son and in the Father. Our doctrine must be that which we heard from the beginning, that which was written in the scriptures. Because if we add to the word with modern doctrines, we'll fall under the curse of the word. Revelation 22:18-19. We just got through reading it. Galatians 1 and 8 says, but though we are an angel from heaven, should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be anathema. The Greek anathema means the thing cursed, pledged, given up to destruction. In verse 9, as we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preaches unto you any gospel other than that which you receive, let him be anathema. And this is true of the modern, very worldly doctrine of feminism based on equality of the sexes, a doctrine which cannot be found anywhere in the Bible. And so there are multitudes of sisters in the Lord in our society's trap of liberated women, and they are crying out to the Lord for someone with whom to share their life, not realizing that if he answered, there would be two people in an unscriptural relationship unsuited to either one of them. And this is true of many men also who don't understand what the Bible says their role is supposed to be. What they seek as a blessing would be a curse, because we cannot rebel against any point of God's word and be blessed in it. Hebrews 2 and 2. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Every transgression and disobedience does receive a just recompense of reward. Even so, much more in the New Testament. We need to repent. We need to diligently read the word to find out what is our particular job in our covenant. We have to make sure that we're someone that would be a blessing to a family, to a husband, to a wife, and not a curse. And with that in mind, Let's look at what the Bible actually says about the role of women. And what I'm going to do now is just go right down the line and ask each one of them to read at least a paragraph or two. Is that okay with y'all? Yeah, Pat.
Michael, I'm sorry, but I don't know. I thought we were reading out of Word Women and Authority. Is that what you're reading out of?
Me too.
The Word Women and Authority.
Oh, the book. Oh, I was
Are you reading out of the PDF?
Yes.
Okay.
The one I
sent out. Well, I can get back to that, but I wanted to read that.
Okay.
Read that part. I don't think that part's in the PDF, is it?
No, it's not. That's why I was wondering if you were someplace else.
I wanted to read it because I wanted to ingrain in people's heart that the Word of God is the final authority. This is actually in the book. And I think that part of chapter one ought to be in chapter one of every book he's got, but that's just me. Because the Word of God is not, it doesn't change. It's the same now and forever. Always is and always will be. Okay. Now we'll probably start. Does the PDF start with Genesis 2:18?
No. The PDF starts on page one. It is God bless you, brothers and sisters, because.
Yeah, but I'm talking about down below where he prays. Can you see down below where he prays at on the PDF? No, he don't pray the whole book, Pat.
Yeah, I'm sorry. I'm not tracking where you're at in this PDF.
Okay. All right. Hang on just a minute. Let me get up there. I think I've got it up. Yeah, I do. I'll just go for a minute. So everybody's got that. That'd be fine. Yeah, it is different. Okay. Since everybody's got the PDF, I'll jump over to the PDF. Okay. Everybody get on the PDF.
No, I don't have the PDF yet.
I sent it to you. I sent it to everybody.
Okay, let me go in and get it.
Yeah.
What page are you?
Michael, is it the same PDF that's right off the website for the book?
Yeah.
Okay. If you have that on the website, you can go there and get it to the book, the PDF on the book.
Yeah, it's the same PDF that I sent out. This came from the website, I believe. Tell me if I'm wrong. I'm going to read something here. From its very first page, Word, Women, and Authority. God bless you, sisters in the Lord. Is that on there?
Yes.
Is that what I sent out?
Yes.
Okay. Is that what you got, Ben? Or Andrew?
Yeah, I got one.
Okay. Is everybody on the same page now? Where it says, God bless you, sisters in the Lord, because someone is a servant? Okay, good. All right, mute yourself if you're not muted.
Rama.
Rama.
Sorry. Just people can hear me talking.
Okay. All right, no problem. Okay, let's get started then. This is where he gets down into the meat pretty quick. I just wanted to read that right there because it's very pertinent to understand that the Word of God is still true today. And just because somebody says it's not relevant doesn't make it not relevant. The Word of God says itself that it's relevant. It don't change. All right, David says, because someone is a servant to another does not make them less valuable or important. On the contrary, Jesus said, the greatest among you shall be your servant. Matthew 23:11, Genesis 2:18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And the words for helpmeet actually mean a helper answering to him. And this qualifies the woman to be the servant Jesus wanted. Who could be the greatest among us? To be great, we must obey even the least commandment. Matthew 5:19. Whosoever, therefore, shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now please study the following verses and decide that the Lord is right and not your reason or traditions. And if these verses are not ruling you, then in this you do not abide in Christ. 1 John 2:24. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, you also shall abide in the Son and in the Father. These things have I written unto you concerning them that would lead you astray. Our doctrine must be that which we heard from the beginning, which was written in the Scriptures. If you add to the word with the modern traditional doctrine of liberated women, you'll fall under the curses of the word. Revelation 22:18-19, Galatians 1:8-9. There are multitudes of sisters in this trap who are crying out to the Lord for someone with whom to share their life, not realizing that if he answered, there would be two people in a non-scriptural relationship that was unsuited to either one of them. What they seek as a blessing would be a curse because you cannot rebel against any point of God's word and be blessed in it. Praise God. That's right. Hebrews 2:2. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? What was fitting and proper 2,000 years ago is still right. Colossians 3:18. Wives, be in subjection to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, this is not a question of interpretation. This is in black and white and a question of your obedience and respect for God and his word. Even as babes in the Lord, my wife and I knew we must obey these verses. And God confirmed this with a special word to her. He said, you must decrease and he must increase. And I'm sure that this is true in some of your lives also. Some sisters have told me that their husband will just not take the lead, and so they have to. I have said that two wrongs do not make a right. Back off, pray, and believe, so that he has to make decisions, and soon enough, he'll learn to take the lead. Ephesians 5:22, wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands. That doesn't mean preachers and or women's ministries. It's the husbands. As unto the Lord, wives, be in subjection unto your husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives also be to their husbands in everything. Nevertheless, do ye also severally love each one his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see that she fear her husband. Now, I want to stop there just a minute. It says, nevertheless, do ye also severally love each one his own wife, even as himself. And if you're not loving your wife as yourself, you're in sin. The relationship of obedience that the church should have to Christ is the same for a woman to her husband. When the church takes the lead, as she has in this day, judgment always comes. And this is also true when the wife takes the lead. She's not abiding in the safety and blessing of Christ because she is not abiding in that which she heard from the beginning. Now, I want to stop and see if there's any comments or questions to this at all. I'll tell you what let's do as a, since I'm reading on this thing. If y'all have a question, just interrupt me one at a time. Don't everybody jump on me at one time. Now, I'm just saying. So, with that being said, I'm going to allow, I'm going to start at the top row, and my top row, I don't know what y'all got. I got Julie and Pat, Joe and Ben and Andrew, and then it goes to Claire and Rama and Stephen and I don't know the other gentleman there. I forget. Anyway, and then Daniel. And then like that. Edmund can't because he's at work. So anyway, y'all willing to do that? Listen, Monroe, what page we're on? We're on page, let's see here. We're going to page 2.
Top of page 2.
Yeah, top of page 2.
Is that my cue? Is that my cue, Michael?
That's your cue. Go ahead.
Okay. All right. Many wives disobey their husbands with the excuse that he is unspiritual, or does not obey the word in some way. 1 Peter 3:1. In like manner, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that even if any obey not the word, they may without the word be gained by the behavior of their wives. This clearly makes the wife disobedient to the Lord and many times ends in divorce rather than winning the husband. A terrible thing is happening. Wives are being advised by false leaders to divorce their husbands for reasons other than fornication. Jesus gave only one ground for divorce, fornication. Matthew 5:32 and 19:9. He also warned in Matthew 19:6. So they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Romans 7:2. For the woman that hath a husband is bound by the law to the husband while he liveth. But if the husband die, she is discharged from the law of the husband. So then, if while the husband liveth, she be joined to another man, she should be called an adulteress. But if the husband die, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be joined to another man. Notice that she should be called an adulteress. She doesn't just commit adultery one time. From then on, she will be known as an adulteress. Even being married to an unbeliever is not a good ground to leave them. Only if they leave are you free. 1 Corinthians 7:12. But to the rest I say, I, not the Lord. If any brother hath an unbelieving wife, and she is content to dwell with him, let him not leave her. Verse 13, and the woman that hath an unbelieving husband, and he is content to dwell with her, let her not leave her husband. Verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified in the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified in the brother. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Yet if the unbelieving departeth, let him depart, and the brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God hath called us in peace.
All right, hold it. Okay, what are the grounds for separation here?
Fornication.
Only fornication. And if the, what's an unbeliever? Someone who doesn't believe what the word says, right? And if he leaves or she leaves, she's free or he's free. So I just wanted to clarify that. All right. Keep going, Julie. Thank you.
So I have a question.
Yeah.
So hold your finger there and go back up. I'll just read it. And then I have a question about that. This. I'm in the wrong place. Okay. There are I'm up on page one, but it says there are multitudes of sisters in this trap who are crying out to the Lord for someone with whom to share their life, not realizing that if he answered, there would be two people in an unscriptural relationship that was unsuited to each one of them. How does that fit in? Am I taking that out of context of what we're saying here? But
now what he's talking about is if there's two people that don't understand the relationship in a marriage, that's two bad things in one. In other words, the man has the authority in the household. Period. Okay. He says he is as the Lord. Love him as the Lord. Obey him as the Lord. And he is to love her as Jesus loved the church. And if he doesn't love her as Jesus loved the church, he's in sin. And if she don't love him as the Lord, she's in sin. And the way you do that is by studying the Word of God and getting rid of self. As we're going to learn as we keep going on here. But that's what he's talking about. Go ahead, Missy.
I'd like to clarify something. It's not, I believe, David, when he's talking about this right here that Pat's talking about, it's two single people looking for a husband or a wife.
Yeah.
Okay.
That's what I was talking about. Yeah.
But I don't think, I'm sorry, I didn't think that was made clear. Because if you don't understand it, that he doesn't say it specifically, you know, you can be confused about what he's talking about. You know, if you're not
getting that means.
Okay, I just wanted to.
Thank you for clarifying that. Okay. Yeah, Julie.
Can I just add that a lot of people get married and neither one of them are saved and somebody gets saved? That still applies.
Yeah.
I'm believing and non-believing, you stay together except for fornication. Yeah.
If the man is unbelieving, that's what he was just talking about. If the man is an unbeliever and the wife is a believer, she's supposed to still submit to it, but pray for it. And if the man is a believer and his wife is not a believer, he's still to love her and to, still be the authority in the household, period. Not in a hateful way, not in an unloving way, but as Jesus loved the church. And if you don't do that, you're in disobedience. Is that clear? I'm asking because I want to make sure everybody understands that this is God's word here. And I don't want to sound like we make a lot of jokes in the local fellowship because we know each other. And so just bear with me. Go ahead, Vanita.
I just want, can you hear me okay?
Yeah.
Okay. Just clarification on the unbelieving husband or wife. So, I mean, I guess as long as they're born again, they would be considered believing, regardless of what their doctrine is or anything. It's just the being born again versus not even knowing Christ at all. So it's not about a matter of doctrine that makes them believing or unbelieving.
Well, there's only one doctrine, and that's the Word of God. And if you've got a husband or a wife that is from a mainline denominational church and they don't believe, they only believe what they've been taught in church, your job is to pray for them. If that's what you're asking.
Okay. I guess the thing that I was asking is, like, they say the unbelieving spouse can leave and that's okay. Like, that's another,
I got you. Okay. You're talking about if one of them leaves and the other one stays. I mean, the other one is.
Right.
Okay. Well, that's what he's talking about. What David's talking about. If the other one, if the unbeliever leaves, the believer is free from that.
Okay.
Not an adulterer anymore. They're free to leave. And if he divorces you, the unbeliever divorces, then the woman is free. Or the man is free, whichever one it is. But fornication is the main thing, you know. Not much you can do with that. I think that's right now. I can check with David, but does anybody remember anything about that particular part of it? That's what I'm believing. That's what I'm reading. Okay. That or death. All right, Julie.
Okay, we're on a new paragraph here. First Peter 3:1. Okay. In like manner, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that even if any obey not the word, they may without the word be gained by the behavior of their wives, beholding your chaste behavior coupled with fear.
Okay.
Okay,
I want to kind of slow down just a minute here. There are things that you have to know about if you've got an unbelieving husband or wife and they see the love that's in you, and either one of them, whether you're the wife or the husband, and they see the love that's in you, that you're not confrontational, that you're not isolating yourself from them because of that, but you're still loving them, you're still doing the things that men and women do around the house and are loving each other, then that'll bring them quicker into the kingdom. But if you're not loving and you're beating them on the head with the Bible, you're not going to help anybody. So I just thought I'd bring that up. Go ahead, Jenny.
Okay, I'll just start in verse 2 there, 1 Peter 3:2. Beholding your chaste behavior coupled with fear. This is the second time we have seen that the wife is commanded to fear her husband. The wife must fear the Lord and her husband, for he is the Lord's authority. Verse 3. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of braiding of the hair and of wearing jewels of gold or of putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in the incorruptible apparel of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God as a great price. Sisters who desire to be valuable and beautiful in the sight of God cannot be overbearing or domineering as the spirit of this perverse age is. Verse 5, for after this manner aforetime the holy women also who hoped in God adorn themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose children ye now are, if you do well, and are not put in fear by any terror. Sisters, study the example of the great women of the Bible. If your husband is not your Lord, then the Lord is not either. Adorn yourself with what pleases the Lord and your husband, or don't be surprised if everything falls apart.
Amen. Geneva's got her hand up. Hang on just a second. Go ahead, Geneva. You got a question?
Yeah. I just kind of wanted some clarification as to when it says unbelieving, what exactly does that mean? Because, like, I have a lot of friends that their relationships, like, they're married, but it's not so much that the husband isn't unbelieving. Like, he believes in God. And, you know, I would say that there's a lot of things that maybe he does do right, but there are a lot of things, too, that are unscriptural, or, you know, maybe he's just not putting God exactly where he should be, or, you know, something of that sort. So, like, I guess I'm just wanting clarification. Does it mean, like, he, like, unbelieving, like, just completely not a Christian, that's it? Or,
well, an unbeliever is someone who doesn't believe the word of God, and that's the whole word of God. And, you know, they can believe part of it, and I don't, you know, they're going to stay together. You know, the wife is still to love him. She's still to love him. And he's the therapist. He's the authority, period. And what's your question as far as that goes? Yeah, Julie.
I would just add to that is, you know, how David said in the beginning, what you read is, you know, the Lord gave David's wife a word and saying, you must decrease and he must increase. And, you know, I think at the time, if I remember correctly, part of David's testimony about that is that his wife, I don't know, came to the Lord first or whatever before he did, or she was more into the word than what David was. And I would just encourage everyone to pray for your spouses to, you know, for the Lord to draw them and to bring them to the place where they need to be in the Lord scripturally. And then, you know, the Lord's just been teaching me a lot, you know, just to believe what I pray for my family, believe what I pray for the things that I want, and then watch him do it, and not get into my own works, trying to help God out.
Amen. We've got testimonies of wives on the site that prayed for their husbands and they came in and now they've got a perfect relationship. And that's what you do. You love them. You love them into the kingdom. You love your wives into the kingdom. You love your husbands into the kingdom. And it'll work as long as you believe in what you're praying. All right, Julie.
Okay, we're at the bottom of page 2, last paragraph. Isaiah 3:12. As for my children, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they that lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of many of thy paths. Since World War II, women have taken more and more authority in the church, and men have foolishly acquiesced. Proportionately, the church and society around it has become more and more corrupt. It was a shame and rebuke to Israel for the wives to manipulate and domineer their husband. A sister recently asked me, wasn't there a woman judge in the Old Testament? And I said to her, first of all, sister, you are under the New Covenant. The Old Covenant was made with the Jews, and God refused to make it with the Gentiles. Don't break your covenant to go under one that was never made with you. Deborah was a prophetess, which is not an office of an elder or overseer in the New Testament. God prophesied through Deborah that a man, Barak, should take the lead to conquer the enemy. No male judge listed in the same chapters ever had to go find another man to take the lead. They conquered the enemy themselves. Neither Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Gideon, or Samson called anyone else to do the job, not even a woman. She asked, Gideon nor Samson called anyone else to do the job, not even, oh, I'm sorry, I skipped a line. She asked, She asked, this woman asked David, didn't the man she prophesied to insist that she go with him to war? David said, and he got rebuked and shamed for it. Judges 4:9. And she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine own honor. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. For a woman to have been given the honor of killing Sisera was not honoring to the man.
Amen. Amen. Anybody got
somebody
any
else
questions?
Would like to pick up here?
Pat will. Stop. Pat will. Go ahead, Patrick.
So, yes. So I'm still stuck on what Julie read there in the on page two.
Okay.
And it says in talking in 1 Peter 3:6, he says, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose children you are, if you do well and are not put in fear by any terror. Can any of the wives speak to that? I mean, does that line there and are not put in fear by any terror, what would that indicate? Is there a fear or a terror associated with submission to your husband? That would be a question that I would ask wives if that rings a bell. And since I'm not a wife, I can't answer that question. So, but I'm actually asking a question to the wives.
Go ahead, Claire. I see.
Well, Pat, when I was just on my walk, like starting on my walk with the Lord, we got married within a year of that. Rhiannon and I came to the Lord separately, not in a relationship, but kind of around the same time. And then we got into a relationship and then we got married. And I understood that I needed to submit, but that word couldn't even come out of my mouth at the time. Like, it was really hard for me to say those words because I'd been obviously raised in the world. And we went through marriage counseling, which was an abomination to the Lord, if I think now what those people tried to teach us. But I knew that I had to do it anyway. But it was a fearful thing because I did not want to be less at all. Like, I was just, so there was such a Jezebel spirit in me. And when when a woman has that Jezebel spirit, she feels physically ill to think that she has to submit. So therein is the terror. When I was delivered of Jezebel, it's a joy. I don't have any fear of submitting to Rhiannon. It doesn't matter what he says. I mean, I might not like it, you know, like he might choose to have pizza sometimes and I want to have something else. And I'm like, oh, really? Pizza again? But those are small things, like really minuscule things, which I think is nothing. And even in the big things, I understand that I have a full covering when I'm submitted. So I have to submit for my salvation. And so there's no more fear. But there was an absolute terror before Jezebel was cast out, because I couldn't see my way clear.
Was there anything associated to the loss of control?
Absolutely. I mean, it was everything to do with control. And I remember going through deliverance with people from the UBM ministry who are no longer in the UBM ministry. 3 weeks before I turned 30, because I felt like I needed to be clean like Jesus. I was going to start ministry. You know, this is what the Jezebel mind does to you. And so I remember they did all of this deliverance. I felt complete healing in certain aspects of my life. But the two things I could not let go of was anger and Jezebel. I didn't know, because those come together. I didn't know how to walk in. I didn't know how to not be those things. They were I lived it, I breathed it, I probably smelt like Jezebel to other people. Do you know what I mean? Whatever that means. Like I was just that person. And then the Lord took us to a space where we were completely isolated, probably 8 months after that. And I met Jezebel, like as in I saw this, the demon. I know what that demon looks like. I know exactly. That thing had a conversation with me and said, these are the things that I promise to do for you if you will just let me continue. And I couldn't anymore because it was destroying our family. And we were a young family then. Tabby was only a year old. Mika was not yet 2 or 3. Yeah, she wasn't yet 2. That would be a bit hard to have it the other way. But yeah, so it was intense. And then when I realized I have no control, I honestly have no control because there's only one who's in control and it's the sovereign God. And I mean, we only read David's books like probably 9 months before our children were born. So collectively we're talking, this is in the first 3 years of me walking with the Lord. I realized I had to give up that love of control and that default into control. And it's, my life is all the sweeter for it. Like I can't tell you what a blessed life I have. I mess up sometimes. I do. It comes on you. And then there's different facets in life where I might not seek to control my husband or anything, but then there's like maybe one section of the homeschool or doing chores a particular way or packing the dishwasher a particular way, you know, and that's all parts of refining and parts of letting go and learning to kind of rewire your mind with Christ. So I hope that helps you, Pat.
Let me ask you a question. When you actually submitted and the demon took off, your relationship with Rion, was it better, much better, or the best as far as, you know, personality?
So I can tell you that we've always been happy. Like we've had trials, but we don't dislike each other. We really enjoy being with each other. The Lord has blessed us. I'm sure it's rare. People tell me it's rare. I don't understand why it's rare because I live it. But I will say that he had to be very patient with me. But he also had an Ahab spirit, you see? So he had an Ahab spirit and he was happy with Jezebel. He liked it. It was, you know, so there was this false happiness. Then I got delivered of Jezebel. And then I think his deliverance of Ahab happened a little later, just slightly later, like not at the same time. And then from that point, it's just joy. Like we have a really joyful time. We can make such funny jokes and comments with each other that sometimes make other people quite uncomfortable because they think, how could a wife talk like that? But it's not coming from a place of disrespect. It's coming from this, like, it's okay because he knows that I'm always going to submit to him. And sometimes I say to him, I'm having a really tough time accepting this, but I'll do it anyway. You know, and there's countless things for that. Please hear me. I'm not trying to puff myself up. I'm just trying to say that is only due to the transformative power of Christ in me and the dynamic, dynamis power of the Holy Spirit. It could not have been done in my flesh because the flesh wants what it wants. The flesh is disgusting. It's filth. So the Lord has worked in us. And I think because I had nothing and if on paper, he is the better human, I think. It was just, and I was so grateful for his love and his love was so lovely. It's easy to submit. I can understand why women have a hard time submitting to an unloving man or an impatient man but the Lord made him that way. So, you know, I'm grateful.
Amen.
Can I ask another question? I sure. hate to jump in front of the hands that are up, but I kind of don't want to leave this. So when you were delivered, you said that you saw came face to face with the Jezebel. Was that before you were delivered or after you were delivered?
So we had the deliverance with, like, on a, you know, phone deliverance with the local UBM elders at the time. I had my deliverance session first. Rian had his probably a week after mine or something. And then 8 months later, so I'll tell you the story. So I knew that I had Jezebel then, and I tried in my own self, in my own power, to just not behave that way, but I couldn't. There was so much resentment and there was just so much unforgiveness that would creep in because I was trying to do it on my own. And then what happened was we had lots of idols in our life still. So we decided we were entitled to go on a holiday. And I'll just tell this so that you can all hear it. We had decided we deserve a holiday. And so Rian sold his bike and we went to Mauritius for 2 weeks. Hilarious. And we had two small children and we were in Mauritius. And 3 days before we left, Mika came down with a fever. Tabitha started getting weird sores in her mouth. And Rian picked his finger. He had a hangnail and he just, like, picked at it. And then by the time we were in Mauritius, it was a dog show. That finger was so infected. It was disgusting. The kids were sick. They weren't eating. The weather wasn't even that great. We had to wear swim shoes because there were so many sea urchins. Like, everything that you think is going to be fine, it wasn't fine. But the Lord had told us, go gamble like calves in the stall. And, you know, he'll give you what you want. So if your heart is deceitful, well, guess what? You're going to get that, right? You're going to get that stupid idol that you have in your life. And so then we went, please hear this as a testimony. Don't hear anything else. So then we, one night, he's in agony with his finger that I think is about to fall off, like parts of it already black. Mika's not eaten for 4 days. Tabitha's being like the most difficult one-year-old that I can imagine. And I'm lying in bed and I'm praying. I even have the emails that I sent to David. I was like, David, my life is falling apart. I'm in paradise and I don't know what to do. And he's like, make sure you don't have unforgiveness. Well, in those days, when he used to send me those mails, I would reply to him with like maybe 30 lines of people I needed to forgive. So I sent him the email back. I forgive this one, this one, this one, this one, this one, this one. I sent him that email. And then the next night I was praying again. And the thing is, I had taken a few meds with, because Mika was so sick and we didn't trust in medicine. We weren't vaccinating. We weren't doing any of that. But I was at such a point of weakness that I didn't know what to do. I didn't want this holiday to be ruined. So I took all this medicine with. And I woke up. Rian had a fever already from all of this. He was completely asleep, oblivious to what was happening. And I woke up, I think it must have been 2 o'clock, and I saw what I thought at the time was Satan, but now I know it was Jezebel, and it was sitting like a gargoyle on the curtain railing in the villa that we were in. And this thing said to me, if you will trust me, I will never make your kids sick again. If you will just do what I say, you will have everything you want. And the Holy Spirit just spoke to me and said, that is a lie. Only I am sovereign. And I said to the demon, I cannot accept you anymore. Get out. And I started chasing it out in the name of Jesus. I got up. I threw all the medicine down the toilet bowl. I suppose a commode is a better way to say it. And I heard the hissing sound that these spirits were coming up out of the bowl. It was very dramatic. I cried. I retched. I repented. I said to the Lord, never again. Never again will it be my way. It will always be your way. This will never happen again. And that thing was gone. And it left summarily, and everyone was healed summarily. Rian's finger is still a bit numb at times. Like, he can't really feel it. So he's got that, like, you know, little remnant of remember what happened. And here's the thing. Since that day, we have been persecuted by almost everyone we know. People hate the fact that is gone. My mother she didn't recognize me. She couldn't talk to me. She couldn't. And she felt that way when I came to Christ. She felt that way when I was baptized, but it became worse once Jezebel was gone, because she couldn't understand. I did things out of self-works, but when we got married, I'd say, you know, if she said come for dinner, I'd say, let me check with Rian. And that really irritated her. I nearly said off color word, but it really irritated her. But after that, like even with them here, like they can't understand how we operate because it's just so foreign, because I grew up in a Jezebel Ahab home. So it was a very dramatic thing that happened to us, and the Lord took us to paradise for Jezebel to leave. And it's been
amen.
Been, yeah.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Claire. Claire.
All right, Julie.
I would just add that we are only supposed to fear God, fear of the Lord. We're only supposed to fear the Lord. So if we're women are fearing their husbands, which I take that as just a holy reverent, you're God, you're the Lord, you know, and submitting to a husband would be, you know, to reverence him as the authority over me, to fear the Lord, you know, fear him, fear the Lord. It's like a kind of like an equal reverence. If I'm going to obey God, I'm going to obey my husband. It's that same fear, but not be put in fear by any terror. Just believing that it's okay. If I'm in subjection to my husband as unto the Lord, I have nothing to fear because I'm in obedience and I'm going to be safe and protected that way. So we're not supposed to fear anything other than God. In that light, it's just a holy reverent. He's God, you know, and if I'm obedient, then I have nothing to fear. And I'm believing that my husband would be hearing from the Lord because I'm praying for him to hear from the Lord. So I don't have to worry about any decision he's making. I don't have to worry about, even if I don't agree with it, okay, he said to do it. This is how I would do it if the Lord told me to do it. That's kind of how I
read
that for myself.
Amen. Go ahead, Geneva.
Yeah, I actually had like a quick little testimony just to kind of add. Also, I put a book in the chat that I recommend that's just really, really great. Bless me, Marissa, Mariana. I think Tiana, I think a few other ladies out here have read it, but really great book. But I know.
Is that by a woman? I'm just asking.
It is. Yeah. No. It's
if she a teacher or a preacher? I'm just asking these questions.
She is a preacher's wife, and anywho, yeah, just whatever you all feel led. So what I was gonna say is sorry, I'm losing my train of thought here. So like I would say, me and Morgan first got married, I had a really hard time with just kind of letting over control when it came to like finances. I always was very, very picky about how I wanted things and was just, you know, I had that single mindset. So when we first got married, you know, me and him would constantly fight about finances and things of that sort. And I feel like, you know, the Lord blessed me to read that book. And, you know, I was just praying a lot and just asking the Lord to make me submissive and to give over that, you know, because obviously a lot of marriages struggle when it comes to money and financial issues. And the Lord had blessed me and showed me that I need to completely surrender all of that over to him because he's head of the household. And that even if it didn't go the way I wanted it to, or even if we didn't have as much money saved as I wanted, or, you know, whatever, you know, credit, whatever, anything of that sort, it didn't matter because the only thing that mattered was being obedient. It was being obedient to my husband and to the Lord. And the second that I surrendered all of that and got rid of the bank app, looking at all of that stuff, you know, and I'm not saying this to like bring anybody under condemnation or anything. I'm just saying that this was a huge blessing for my life. After I surrendered all of that and just gave it over, like so many issues that we had just completely went away, and we were able to grow, and Morgan was able to become, you know, more and more what he needed to be. And it's funny, like all that stuff actually got so much better. So it's just crazy how, you know, like Claire was saying, like, you know, not to, and Julie, like not to fear, and how things really do become better afterwards. I'm just so thankful that the Lord, you know, put that in me, because it was definitely, yeah, Jezebel in the beginning, like telling me like, no, you got to take control. You have to be the one to do this. If you don't, who's going to do it? You know, all this terrible things. And that was not the case. So just thankful for the Lord for that.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Yeah, Nick, you having trouble with your wife, brother?
No. I have a prayer request.
Okay.
We're taking a trip up north, and it's supposed to rain the whole time we're up there.
Oh, my. What, do you want to pray? Pray yes. Against it, against that rain.
Yeah. Dear Lord, we just come against this rain, and we don't want it to come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Lord, while they're working on it, no rain will be there in Jesus' name. We thank you for it. Mighty name of Jesus. Julie says, Lord, we just asked you to send the rain she was going to send to Nick and them over to Julie. Where she needs it. In the name of Jesus. All right. All right, Nick, that's done. Julie's going to get the rain and you're going to get the sun that she had. Going to be 95 over there. All right, Claire.
Michael, I hope I can just add one more thing, and that is...
Well, sure.
I don't know how to say it without sounding like I'm... as much as I try and be submissive, my husband tries to be loving. And that has been, I think, the game changer. If I had to be submissive, not receive any of that love in return, I think it would have been a harder road for me to stay submissive. But because Rian is so loving, and I'm sure that, you know, he'll agree that is only the Lord that can make him like that. It has been a very sweet journey. So I just wanted to share that.
Amen. Amen. Rian is. He's a pushover. All right, let's see, Pat, you want to go ahead and read some more?
Yeah, I don't think I started yet. Where am I starting? Julie, where'd you leave off?
I finished up with the first paragraph at the top of page 3, so it would start, Our God Says to Us in Our Covenant, 1 Timothy.
Yeah.
Our God says to us in our covenant, 1 Timothy 2:11, let a woman learn in quietness with all subjection, verse 12. But I permit not a woman to teach nor to have dominion over a man, but to be in quietness. Notice the words and man are used here, not any word that means husband. This likely means that this submission to the man is meant to include society at large, business, secular government, etc. Anything a woman speaks to a man that he does not already know could be construed as teaching, but we could not possibly interpret this so broadly. I haven't found another verse that says that a woman cannot witness to a man, a lost man, what God did for her, and we cannot forbid that, what the scriptures do not forbid. Anna, the prophetess, spoke of him, Jesus, to all them that were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem, Luke 2:38. On the other hand, the woman is forbidden to hold the office of an evangelist just a few verses after this, as we shall see. 1 Timothy 2:13, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. Verse 14, and Adam was not beguiled, but the woman, being beguiled, hath fallen into transgression. Notice that this is a valid reason today as it was then. Satan knows that the woman can be more easily beguiled, and the man can be more easily tempted to follow her, as with Adam. Genesis 3:12, and the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And to the woman he, quote, the Lord said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. A command of the Lord. Verse 17, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Notice that the first sin that brought the curse on humanity was the man submitting to his wife instead of the Lord. And do you think that it would not bring a curse today? Colossians 14:33. As in all the churches of the saints, let the women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but let them be in subjection, as also saith the law. Notice that this is not just an outdated Jewish custom, as some say, because God was speaking to the Gentiles in Corinthians. Notice that all the churches obeyed this, and both the law and the New Testament gave this as a commandment of the Lord. Verse 37, if any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him take knowledge of the things which I write unto you, that they are the commandment of the Lord. One sister wrote me saying, I can't find any law in the scriptures stating this. Perhaps it was the law in the synagogue being a Roman law. I replied, the law of the Lord says in Genesis 3:16, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Notice that it was the law with the curse as a consequence. The law of the Lord was before the law of Moses and is differentiated in the scripture. Luke 2:22, as when the days of their purification according to the law of Moses were fulfilled, they brought him unto Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. The law of the Lord here was quoted from Exodus 13:2-12, while the law of Moses was not until Exodus 20. The law of the Lord was even in the Psalms. John 10:34, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods, which is Psalm 82:6. Here is another one in 15:25. But this cometh to pass that the word may be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Psalm 69:4. The law of the Lord was given to Adam before the law of Moses. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. In Numbers 30, under the law of Moses, a woman was under the authority of her father, or later her husband, even to the extent of binding or loosing her very words. You want me to keep going?
No, hang on just a second. I've got something on. I'm looking up a word right now. Anyway, it says up there at the top where it says Genesis 3:17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. Here's where the curse on the ground, here's where the curse of the thorns and the thistles and the weeds and all of that stuff come in. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. That's the curse that Adam put on the world when he sinned by listening to Eve. And the same thing rules today. You'll be cursed in your household. Okay, that's good. Anybody got any questions on of this? Yeah.
The verse right up above that, that's in verse 16, said to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Does that, yet your desire shall be for your husband? I heard once that, whether it's in the Hebrew language or whatever, but I was told that meant that your desire, that desire was that the woman's desire was to rule over her husband, yet he shall rule over you. Is that how you, has anybody heard that before?
No.
No?
I haven't. I don't know. Someone else might have.
So what does that mean then? What is that her desire will be for her husband?
That her desire would be to rule her husband.
So they added some stuff in there.
Maybe they did. I haven't really studied it, language before it. I just was wondering if that's what that was implying.
Yeah, has anyone else studied that? Is that what that means? Has anyone been shown that? I've questioned that myself, what that exactly that meant. Thank you.
I take it all back.
The first sin that brought the curse on humanity was the man submitting to his wife instead of the Lord. And David says, and do you think it would not bring a curse today? That's up above there. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it will. It'll bring a curse in your family. Okay. All right. Anybody got any questions on what what Pat just got through reading? Okay, Joe. You want to read?
Yeah, I can read. First Corinthians 14:35. Never, if I would learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home. A husband is spiritual leader of a wife, not pastors or women ministers, for it is shameful for women to speak in a church. What was it from what the word of God went forth, or come out in unto you alone? If any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him take knowledge of the things which are right unto you, but they are the commandments of the Lord. Obviously, God knew that many called themselves prophets or spiritual would come along thinking that they would know more than a word. But if any man is ignorant, let him be ignorant. And verse 33, as in all the churches of the saints, let the woman keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. The silence here is prohibiting teaching and taking authority, as we see in Timothy. That's 1 Timothy 2, verse 12. But I permit not the woman to teach, nor to have any dominion over a man, but to be in quietness. Paul said the woman can pray or prophesy, 1 Corinthians 11, 5. But every woman praying or prophesying. So this silence or quietness does not include praying, that is to God and not to men. Neither does this include prophesying, because that is from God and not to woman. A prophetess has a gift of prophecy, but is not a prophet, which is an office or an overseer. Having authority to teach and command in a church, women can have many ministries, but not the fivefold ministries. Only men are permitted to be bishops or overseers, which include the offices of a fivefold ministry of apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. 1 Timothy 3:8. Faithful is a saying, if a man seeketh the office of a bishop as an overseer, he desired a good work. The bishops, therefore, must be without reproach. The husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, orderly, given to hospitality, and to teach. No brawler, no striker, but gentle, not contentious, no lover of money. One but ruler well of his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. But if a man knoweth not how to rule his own house, how should he take care of a church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up, he fall into the condemnation of a devil. Moreover, he must have good testimony from that what are without, lest he falls into reproach and the snare of a devil. Faithfully is a set. Anyone want a question or comment for Michael?
I come it's got to be to me. That's fine. Go ahead, Joe.
Okay. Faithful is a saying, if a man seeketh the office of a bishop or an overseer, he desire a good work. A bishop, therefore, must be without reproach. The husband, Greek, is a male man. One man appointed out to me that the word man in 1 Timothy 3:1 is anthropos, meaning one, which is true. When I appointed out to him that verse 2, that the bishop must be a man of one wife, and he could not accept it. Then I appointed out that this is an agreement with the verses which are just above us. Let the woman learn in quietness with all subjection, but I permit not the woman to teach, nor to have dominion over a man, but to be in quietness. Yet he said that this only spoke of wives submitting to their husbands. I pointed out that the Greek kunai here is also used all over the New Testament of both married and unmarried women, so the word means woman. Also, I pointed out that women were commonly married as young teenagers in prearranged agreements. And so most all women were married. All women were married unless widowed. So this would mean that the young teenager could teach and exercise authority over the man, but the elder, wiser woman could not. This simple Bible reasoning did not faze him, for he was raised within a woman in authority in his house and in his church, and he had the Jezebel spirit. I told him that since he had done so much research to prove me wrong and only to come up with his desperate twisting of a word, he had proven my point.
Amen. The word of God sometimes, I can tell you something about that. I preached basically this same message in a church full of Jezebel. And after I got through preaching, we had teaching that, we had a pot blessing. And I was sitting there with my eating, and about half a dozen of these women jumped on me about this teaching and started yelling at me and telling me that this is wrong, that this is not what the Word of God says. And I said, well, I just read you the scriptures. Which part of the scriptures didn't you believe? You know, but that didn't faze him. That did not faze him one bit. The word of God does not faze women who want to take authority, and some of you women know what I'm talking about because you've experienced it. And they even went over to some of you remember Sandy. They went over to Sandy and asked her, "Do you believe all of this? Do you believe what he's teaching?" She said, "He gave you the word of God, and you're not believing it." And so anyway, it was it's a spirit. It's a bad spirit in the churches nowadays that and I'll tell you something else. During this time, all the men got over in the corner away from their wives and left me there by myself, fending for myself on these Jezebel women. And they wasn't small either. I'm telling you, these were some of them nice big women. Anyway, but the men were Ahabs, and they just showed the Ahab spirit when they left me over there. And I asked them, I said, "What do you?" The pastor and the assistant pastor, the assistant pastor's wife was one of the worst one. And I said, "What are y'all doing over? Why don't you come over here and explain what the Word of God says to you? Why?" And they looked at me and went back to eat. So I got up and left. Yeah, Judy.
I'm just reminiscing some things when I was working and stuff, and how that Jezebel spirit, she's very domineering and intimidating. So there is a fear of her. You know, like Elisha, he ran. He was afraid of her. You know, when after he'd already done what he did, you know, this great miracle and everything, but there, that fear of Jezebel, I've experienced that before. And it's like, you cower to her, and that's what she wants you to do. And that's where the Lord was teaching me not to fear that spirit, that they have to obey me when I know what my authority is. And I had a meeting with this woman who was very intimidating. She had me in tears one day because of her, the way she, plus I was very, you know, she was my boss in a sense up here, and I'm down here, and she read me the riot act, and it's like, just cut me down, which she is known for doing now, this particular person. But anyhow, I had a meeting with her, and I just did not, I was dreading it. And I was praying with a brother and sister about it one night. And they just said, that's that spirit's ammo. That's what they do. They try to intimidate. They want you to be intimidated so that you will not, you know, they want that you to subject to them. So anyhow, we prayed and stuff, and we bound up a bunch of demons and, you know, her court, so to speak. And I went in that meeting, and she was pleasant. She was nice to me. I wasn't afraid. I had total peace when I walked into the room, and everything went really well. But it was this testimony to me how that spirit wants to intimidate you and put you to fear again, you know, from her. It was something I had to go through and learn. But that's just one of her tactics, is to make you afraid of her.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Anybody else? Okay, go ahead, Ben. You want to read, Ben?
Sure.
Okay.
I also pointed out that all elders, bishops, pastors, etc., had to be men. The bishop, therefore, must be without reproach, the husband, Greek, male, man. Since the bishops must be men, the elders were called bishops in the word, then all elders must be men. Acts 20:17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. Here he said unto them, take heed unto yourselves and take all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops, to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. Elders in the early church were not assistants to the pastors, but held the offices of the fivefold ministries of apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, and evangelist. Now you see that these must all be men. Also notice the word feed here. It is the Greek word, oh my word, poimaino, which means to act as shepherd or pastor. Now you see that pastors, whether in the wider sense of the fivefold ministries or in the narrower sense of the individual pastor's position among the fivefold ministries, cannot be women. The Lord clearly separates the office of bishops from the services of deacons, which is the Greek word deikonos, meaning servant. Paul separated these two in order to point out that the bishops have spiritual headship, while the deacons are other ministries or services that do not have this office. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus to all the saints in Christ Jesus that are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, 1 Timothy 3:8, deacons in like manner must be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the ministry of faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved, then let them serve as deacons, if they be blameless. Women, gun is both used of both married and unmarried, hence the word means woman. In like manner must be grave, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be husbands of one wife, Greek gun, ruling their children and their own house well. Notice the command in both these cases is to the woman of the deacon, who is the husband. For they that have served well as deacons gain to themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Deacons are not described as an office in any Greek manuscript. Only the KJV mistranslates this as used the office rather than the original meaning, served well. The word deacon just means to serve. This word is used in the New Testament in a church capacity all the way down to a household servant.
All right, we got a hands up here. Go ahead, Claire or Rion.
Yeah, the Lord just brought something to remembrance when you read that bit there. And this teaching started off with David talking about how blessed it is to be a servant. And when we talk about this, often we've gone through this teaching, our women were in authority, and it becomes almost like the disciples who were talking about themselves, but oh, who's greater and who's this and who's that and who's the weaker and who's better and who sits in the front of the table, who sits at the back of the table. And while they were doing that, Jesus took off his robe, took the water, and he washed their feet. And I think every time when I read these epistles, I think it had such a big impact on them. Because they all started off, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. So first off in those sentences, they put themselves, the men, these great men, Paul and Timothy, right? The Catholics pray to them. They're so great. Put themselves immediately. Okay, if we want to talk about who's the greatest or who's the weaker, no, they are the weakest. They are the servants of Christ. It's a lower position that they put themselves in immediately. And it's blessed to be a servant. And I think that's important to remember while we're doing these teachings. And especially we're talking about wives towards husbands and husbands towards wives. It's a competition of who can be the least. Because then you can be the greatest in the kingdom. Who of us can be the least? Because that is what God wants. He wants to see who can be the most servant-like. Not about who's got the highest office and who can do the most. No, those offices they list there, that's not great offices. Those are servants dying to themselves. Those are the ones being martyred and killed, not gloriously. Husbands, lay down your lives for your wives, meaning be the least of all of them. That is love. There's no greater love than to lay down your life for someone. So if your wife is struggling with Jezebel or trying to submit, maybe it's because us husbands are making it difficult for them. We are not quick to repent. We are not, we are impatient. We are not submitting ourselves to the Lord Jesus. That's the first submission, is men need to be submitted to Christ. Submitting to Christ means follow, take up your cross and follow him, you know, and say, you know, a woman of valor, who can find, you know, if you found that and you have to see that by faith, then you lay down your life. Then we are servants of Christ first. And I just thought that's such a good reminder. Every time I read that, all of them start, Paul started that all the time, servant of Christ first. Let's find out who what it means to be the least. Let's see if we can have a competition where we can be the least. I find it, Claire and I spoke about it the other day. I said, oh, look at this. You are so lucky. The Bible says that you are the weaker vessel. Isn't that amazing? How blessed are you, right? I've got to find another way to be weaker, because I'm not told that. I've got to find another way to be the servant and to be the least of these. Not an Ahab that can be weak, as in weak in the flesh or being trampled over. No, be weak to make the quick decisions, make decisions, seek the Lord quickly and find out what is the right thing to do, so that it's easy for the woman to submit and follow, and you're in right standing with the Lord, making the right decisions. And I speak out of, this is more a confession, because that is something that I have struggled with for so long, because it's so easy to say, oh, you know what? Happy wife, happy life. How many times have you heard that? That's not a problem in the Bible. Yeah. That's an Ahab saying. That's saying, if you're just an Ahab and you just let your wife be happy to control everything, if you just wait a little bit before you make a decision, she'll make it. Oh, and then she'll be happy, and then everybody will be happy. No, that's me being an Ahab. That's me saying, I'm not taking the lead. I'm not saying no. I'm going to ask the Lord and then say, this is what the Lord has said. It goes both ways, this, I suppose. Yeah.
Thank you, Rian. That was really good. And it goes, like you said, to both sides. I like that contest of being who's going to be the lowest, you know, who's going to be the best servant, you know. And that's a great way to put it, and that's a great way to be. Is to and that will, the love that brings forth will be a contributing factor to the love that you have together. You know, and bring that love together. And gosh, that's I got to write that down. That was real good. All right, let's see. Go ahead, Andrew.
Have to unmute. Can you hear me?
Yeah, we can hear you now that you unmuted.
Okay, that's good. In this text, the deacons are those who have been given an administration that could necessitate taking authority over men, as in Acts 6:1. Now in these days, when the number of the disciples were multiplying, there arose a murmuring of the Grecian Jews against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not fit that we should forsake the word of God and serve, Greek diakonos, i.e. serve, tables. Look ye out therefore, brethren, from among you, 7 men of good report, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. In this case, only a man could be placed in an administrative capacity, because it was over men, to whom were concerned with their widows in a case where authority over man is not involved, women can be deacons. John 12 and 2. So they made him a supper there, and Martha served. Diakonos served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at meat with him. In a larger sense, we are all called to be deacons. If any man serve, diakonos serve, me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any can serve, diakonos, me, him will my Father honor. From physical labor, John 2:5-9, to our Lord himself, who said, I am in the midst of you as he that serveth. Luke 22:27. One who serves or ministers as a deacon.
Amen.
So, you know, kind of interesting the way he said tables there. So what's the table set with there? You know, it's set with God put on the table because he's the great king that wants to give his son a great wedding feast. So I just thought I'd add that. So is there questions? Or is this it? Because it's like almost 10 o'clock now.
Yeah, we need to stop right there.
Yeah.
And just a minute here. Let me see what I got to do here. Okay. All right. Yeah, any questions or any comments on what we studied tonight? It gets better. This book gets better.
Yeah, someone will have to mark that down, page 6.
I got it marked.
Yeah.
I got it marked. It'd be okay.
I don't have quite the deep voice that my son has.
He's got a good voice. He's got a good radio voice.
Or
Clara. Glory to God.
Yeah. What's his name? Claire's husband's name. What's his name?
Rion. Call him Ralph. He don't care.
He's got a nice deep voice too. So I don't know. Maybe I do too much singing. I don't know. Anyway.
Okay. All right.
It's almost like they can be radio announcers or something.
Yeah. They got a good voice. Well, I tell you what, I've enjoyed tonight. How about y'all? Y'all like this? It's good, yeah. Well, Lord, we just praise you. We glorify you. We thank you, Lord, that hopefully this will help people. We're not the only ones that listen to it. There's many out there on the outreach that listen to it as well. And, Lord, we thank you for blessing all of those that are enjoying the readings and also the conversations during it. In Jesus' name, let it be a blessing to all of those listening. And we thank you, Father, that people's lives will be changed because of it. And we praise you, Lord, because this is an awesome, awesome book. Thank you, Father. Amen. All right. It's 10 o'clock. Does anybody have any prayer requests before we leave? We here locally are finishing this book tomorrow. And we're starting The Tongue Conquers the Curse after that. So, again, we've been through it once before, but that's been years ago, and so we're going to go through it again. But anyway, I enjoy these types of settings because it gives people a chance to give their testimony about the things that they've gone through and also questions for people that need answers. It's just an awesome time. All right. Y'all be blessed, you hear? As Obadiah said, y'all be blessed. All right.